Try it again. Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture is from the New Revised Standard, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Mary was one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he who you love. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciple said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, he has fallen asleep. He will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Thomas, the one who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. This is the word of
Well, the whole story of Lazarus' death and resurrection is 44 verses long. So we just read the first part. There is a second part following this, where Martha and Mary confront Jesus and his delay. And then there is the third part, where Jesus wept. And then the fourth part comes out of the tomb. You know the story. I hope you have read it. You have heard about it. It's one of the most popular stories from the Gospels. Resurrection are quite popular. So I wanted to clarify that, because I will be covering a lot of territory in this message. Today I want to talk to you about the cycle of gospel living. The cycle of gospel living. Can we have the, yes, the cycle of gospel living. There it is. Thank you. This is something to most stories in the gospel. Most stories in the gospel are developed in this way that I'm going to share with you today. This may not be new to you. It was new to me, so I like to share it with you. Let us go to the second one. There you go. This is a cycle of gospel living. This is power, because life is mostly about power. And when Jesus came, he came to confront powers, and he confronted earthly powers, political powers, economic powers, and spiritual powers. So it is all about power. When you read the gospel from this point of view, you can find it in every page. In this side, we have at the top the empty tomb, the resurrection, and that is where the powerful are, where people find their power, resurrection in life, in an empty tomb. That is a sign of power. That is what switches from powerlessness to powerfulness. I'll get back to that. At the bottom, you have the cross, the death, and powerlessness. When you face the cross, you take a powerless approach and experiences. That's the idea. So, powerful people enter the cycle on what you see here as the right. This is the entry point for the powerful. This is where Martha and Mary come into the story. Lazarus' family was a rich family. They were a powerful family. It is believed that Simon the Pharisee was Martha's husband, and the household was a household where, as you recall, there were many parties, dinners for everybody. They were able to feed everybody who came to the door, and therefore that indicates that they were well off. They were a powerful family in Bethany, And Mary, the two women who had the power, Mary had the power to go in the midst of a men's group, men's conversation, which was a total no-no at the time, really counting men there. But she had the empowerment to go and anoint Jesus in the midst of that circle. Remember that story, right? Martha was the woman who had the empowerment to go to Jesus and say, this is what you have, the woman who's not helping me. You remember the bickering, right? And these were powerful people, who come into the story by saying, our brother is still, go fetch him. Tell him to come over. She's talking to Jesus, mind you, indirectly. She's telling the disciples, go and look for your master, the one who is doing miracles everywhere, followed by all crowds around, the one who has hardly time to set his head down. You go and tell him that we need him. Power, right? Power. Empowerment. Powerfulness. So Lazarus' family is the one that comes through that entry point on the top right. A little while after, when Jesus finally comes, it's Mary who confronts Jesus and says, where were you? Didn't you know we needed you? More power, right? The nerve. I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I don't recall people treating me like that. Imagine treating Jesus like that. How come here when we snapped our fingers? We needed you, and you were not here. Now you are to blame for this death. Martha and Mary enter this cycle, but when the powerful enter this cycle in the gospel, they move downwards. They give up power. They choose the cross. This is the way for the power. The only way to enter in the cycle of gospel living is to give up power and to choose the cross. So you move downward. Here to the where the cross, where death is, you give up your power. In 1977, there was a book published called Sociotheology of Letting Go. Little book, slim book, that changed my life when I read it. It's an amazing little book. If you can get a hold of that book somewhere, by all means, try to read it, because it's really interesting. It's all about relinquishing power. It's all about being silent and letting others speak. This is where the miracle, and this is not in sight today, but as the powerful approach the cross, the miracle of the ear happens. The miracle of listening happens. It's a miracle when powerful people listen to you. You know, when there is any kind of civic gathering in the city and politicians come, usually they come to talk. They don't come to listen. How powerful it is, though, when they come and listen. It feels like a miracle. It feels like now we can be heard. Now I can be heard and tell my story. Now I can tell my truth. And there is somebody powerful who's ready to sit there and listen. This is truly amazing. Now, on the other side, we have the entry point of the powerless. There's no one more powerless in this story than Lazarus, who's dead. He's dead. You can have less power than that. He can't talk. He can't do anything. He can't confront Jesus. How come you didn't come before? By the way, Jesus did really well, because he let the powerful wait for 2 days, no less. He doesn't run to them. He doesn't hit the floor running and attend to their. He takes his time, because they need to wait. And sometimes this is very appropriate. Thank you for that message to the children, because sometimes we need, and it's okay to wait. And as we sit waiting, we cannot avoid thinking, reflecting, meditating, pondering. And if we do that well, we will. So Lazarus enters on the powerless side. He needs endurance. He's enduring death right now. But he will be empowered. And he's taken to the top gap, which is the empty tomb, the resurrection, where he finds his power again. He comes back to life. On the way to the top, there is another miracle, and it's the miracle of the tongue. Where the powerless recover their voice, where they can talk again, or for the first time sometimes. You have seen this, have you? Yes. You have noticed that at times, people who are always in the corner come to the center to confront powers, and they have a voice, and that voice is powerful. It's a little scary sometimes, isn't it? People who dare to do this are criticized. They're labeled. And thank you for that tribute to the women, Mandla. If you're a woman, you're bad labels. I don't think I need to say them. But if you claim your rights all the time, if you tell people things as they are all the time, People don't want to hear you. People don't want to hear all the time. And they come with, oh, there you are with a woman thing again. Women in the room, have you ever heard this? Yeah. I know it. Lazarus finds resurrection. So let me tell you something about the cycle power, the cycle of gospel. We are not powerful all the time, and we are not powerless all the time. We come in and out of situations of powerfulness or powerlessness. In your life, you have this experience all the time. Sometimes you don't even notice because you're in a hurry, you're working, or you're coming home, you're dodging traffic, whatever you do. You don't stop to think about these things. But I will challenge you today to think about these things every time you're going to face a situation. Examples. I'm a Latinx woman. I know my looks are deceiving, but I sound like one who could be your maid. There are many times when I'm powerless. Many times when I'm powerless. At home we joke, and I, as you say, well, you look European, you look white, you don't have to worry about that. And I say, no, as long as I... if a policeman stops me because, whatever, I run a red light or something like that, it's a scary thing for me. The uniform is threatening. Come from a country where uniforms were very threatening. And again, the speaking thing, who I am, I'm a woman. If I have to take my car to the shop, I'm very powerless because I'm a woman. And we all know women don't understand anything about cars, right? So I have many times when I'm powerless, I'm going into a situation powerless. And I need that. I need to prepare for that. I need to, in advance, pray, be in the right place, my mind and heart, and be ready to speak, to use my voice, and to say to that, no, you listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. This is what my car needs. It's my car. And then he's going to go away thinking I'm a bitch, which, you know. It's a regular thing to do, right? But then there are other times when I'm the powerful in the room. Because I'm an ordained minister, because I'm very well educated, because sometimes if I go to a hospital to visit who's in that bed, banged up and sick or injured and in pain, and feeling miserable, I walk in, I'm the powerful presence there. To a funeral or a memorial, I'm very powerful. Very powerful. Everybody's grieving heavily, and I'm the person who can bring the presence of God into that situation, right? I'm the person who can make it feel a little better. Everybody's looking at me. Everybody's waiting for me to say something that will make them feel better. Ooh, in those moments, you have all the power. I need to prepare for that. I need to walk into that room ready to listen, to speak less and listen more. So I hope these examples help life. When are you powerless? When do you feel that you're facing powers that may destroy you, and how to pray for a voice in those moments. And when are the times when you feel so powerful that you need to restrain or relinquish that power? Because the people you have around may feel squashed by just your presence. If you think about it, every other story in the gospel goes through this cycle. Jesus and Jairo, the powerful Roman guy who has a daughter who's sick and calls for Jesus, and Jesus makes him wait. Same thing, makes him wait. A woman with an issue of blood comes to him, and even when they try to keep her away from him, this woman is nobody. She's been inside her house for 12 years. She has no power whatsoever. She's a woman. She should be even near Jesus. And she touches his robe. And he turns around and heals her before he goes to Jairus, when Jairo has lost hope already. And he has relinquished power when he is at the point of death, then Jesus comes and raises the little girl. I could go on and on, but I drift. So let us pray that in this management of power around us, first of all, that we are clear about our identity, that we know who we are, that we gauge our power. I'm going to say something to the white males in the room now. I hope you understand that in the pyramid of power, you're at the top in this country. And you can say, but I'm really humble, I'm quiet, I don't know anything. Still, you walk in and everybody will defer to you. I hope you understand that. And you manage that by letting go of that power, by listening to others. When Horacio and I finish with this, when Horacio and I were at a church in Los Angeles, it was a church with two congregations. One church, two congregations. One spoke Spanish, the other spoke English. So Horacio and I took turns. Every Sunday, we had the services at the same time, one in the sanctuary, one in the chapel. And Horacio and I took turns to preach to both congregations, a different congregation every Sunday. So nobody would say that I was a pastor of one congregation and he was a pastor of the other. So when I had to preach, when we had to preach to the English-speaking congregation, we spoke about relinquishing power. We spoke about opening the church to sharing, to letting go, to take off the locks from the cabinets in the kitchen, to allow everybody to participate and everybody to use what was the church's and not their own. When we preached to the Latino congregation in the chapel, they were in the chapel at first until we switched, the message was the contrary. The message was, you need to take. This is your church. You need to go to the kitchen and use it because it's your kitchen. You have to do this because, you know, God put you in this place and you need to claim your place in this church. If anybody heard the two messages at the same time, they would have thought we were crazy. What is the Bible really saying? One thing or the other? Well, both. You see? The Bible is saying things, both and. another good philosophy to adhere to. Thank you for listening, and I hope that we can read the scripture, the gospel, in a different light and see participate in the world in a different light.